Jeff Hubbard, who took good care of me from yesterday after I landed in the Atlanta airport, taking me to his mom and dad's place and having a grandma's cooking and wonderful time, and also staying with him overnight. And even though Brother Randy Rees is not here, I was greatly blessed by the telephonic conversations that I had with him. And I know he's a wonderful man of God. And he has told me that he won't be here today, but maybe when he comes back, I will be able to meet him, because for the next 3 weeks, I will be in different parts of Atlanta in speaking in different churches. As you have already heard, it was Dr. Gene Williams who first brought me to this country. That was in 1979. Of course, I live in India, but Dr. Gene Williams very often came to India to preach the gospel along with big number of preachers. So it was my responsibility to coordinate those meetings, and God willing, they are coming again next year. And so on the 25th of this month, we will be meeting, we will be talking about the possibility of that team coming to India. Now, even though this is my first time here, I really thank you for coming and greeting me, shaking hands with me, welcoming me, and allowing me to be here to present to you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My grandfather, who raised me, was a farmer, but he was known as a walking Bible in the region where he was living. He read the Bible more than 70 times. I could ask him any question, any reference. When he became about 90 years old, he was blind for 5 years. But in our family prayer, he would always quote Bible verses, chapter after chapter. I was greatly blessed. My father, who went to be with the Lord 3 years ago, he was a preacher, he was an apologist, a great writer of many books. He planted 3 churches, and I was having a very rich heritage. I was born and raised in that kind of a home. I really thank the Lord for that. However, when I was 10 years old, in a Sunday school, I was convicted of my sin. And the Lord gave me faith to believe in Him, and I accepted Him as my personal Savior and Lord. That was in 1952, October 11, on a Sunday morning. And with the full assurance from John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says that whosoever accept the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they have the privilege to be called the children of God. And John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believe on him that sent me has everlasting life. He will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So I got the full assurance. I became a child of God. I obeyed the Lord in baptism. At the age of 15, I started preaching. Later on, I went to Bible college, continued my theological studies. But then, I was not willing to be a full-time missionary. I told the Lord many times, please don't call me. Make me a rich man, you will never regret. I will give 50% of my income to you. But then, when I was a high school teacher, I struggled with this for 3 years. But in 1968, in the month of January, the Lord convicted me, I will have no peace of mind unless I obey His will. 3 months, or rather nearly 6 months, I prayed. But He was not ready to obey any of my prescriptions. And He forced me. I resigned my job, entered into full-time ministry. When the Lord called me into ministry, He spoke to me very clearly from the story of a man called Elijah in the Old Testament. When God called him and said, "You go and hide yourself at the brook of Kerith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." I told the Lord, "Yes, Lord. When I am in your will, when you called me, you will provide all my needs. I don't have to pray to the ravens to feed me." How foolish it would be for Elijah to remind the raven one morning, "Thank you for coming this morning with my food. Please don't forget tomorrow also." He did not have to pray to the ravens, because he knew that the one who commanded the ravens is the one who called him. So I made a covenant with the Lord. I will not tell my personal need to anybody else in this world as long as I live. Until today, I have not told my personal needs to anybody, and also of my family. But God is no man's debtor. He provided every need. Even my children's education, both of them, they studied at the Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia. They got scholarship. And also Dr. Jean Williams introduced my daughters to Dr. Jerry Falwell. That is how they were educated. Every minute details of my life and my family life is because of the faithfulness of God and also His provision. But then when God called me, I told Him another thing. "Lord, I will not pray to the ravens, but you please make me a raven. I will receive from you, for the servants of God, whatever you give, I will distribute to them. To the orphans whom I will take, educate them, train them, and someday they will be missionaries for God. Bible students, I will train them and send them to places where gospel is never preached. Support indigenous missionaries where foreigners cannot come, where there are tribes that never heard the gospel. Lord, I will send those missionaries and support them. Please make me a raven." And the Lord answered my prayer. More than 500 orphans whom I raised in 30 years, now they are missionaries, pastors, medical doctors, engineers. I was able to train many young people to be missionaries for the Lord in India, Burma, Bangladesh, Nepal, some of the South Asian countries. And also, I was able to support many indigenous missionaries. As you heard, even $1 goes a long way in some of these third world countries. India is a developing country, but even now, in some of the remote places, in the villages, you can support and adopt a missionary for you and your family with only $50 a month. But in the cities, of course, it is a little more expensive, about $100. An orphan can be supported with only $30. They write to you, they send their pictures, and we wait for them, And when God calls them, they are becoming missionaries. So, I am not ashamed to be a raven. I am not ashamed to tell the needs of others to the people. And that's how I am traveling in this country. This is my first time here. However, every year I do come. My one daughter is in California with husband and three children. And another daughter is in Richmond, Virginia, husband and one child, newly born. That's why my wife and I, we came to see them last month. And we will be going back after a few months. And when we are coming to this country, as the Lord opens the way, I go to churches. And I go to people who would like to hear about missions in India or missions in South Asia. And I take that great privilege. And Dr. Gene Williams is the person who had been like a father to me, encouraging me, introducing me to different places. That is how I am here. And I am so thankful that the Lord brought me here. Now that much, in a nutshell, is my story. Of course, you have got an insert in this church bulletin about me. And the email address and the website missed out because that was in color print and did not work on this one. But if you are interested, and if you have got your email, you know, that's a blessing. Even from any part of the world, you can contact. And so I will keep on this table here this email address and phone number. Anybody come, you can tear it off and take it for you. Because I believe some of you may like to contact me after this meeting also. I will keep another sheet of paper here, which will tell if you, excuse me, one more. You are just name only enough in an email and phone number, then I will keep here. If you like to be, you know, doing any support for any of these projects, like a church building or a bicycle or a scooter or an orphan or anything. And also one more, welcome to India. If any of you would like to come to India just like you go to Guyana, we welcome you. We take teams to India, Nepal, Burma, and many places. Of course, you cannot come and live there permanently. But I have a friend in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. He is trying to come to live there permanently with a business visa. It may be possible. We are trying. But please come and help our pastors, our missionaries, short-term Bible training for two weeks or 3 weeks, then you can come back. Bring your children also, teenagers, they will never be the same. Their complaints in your home will become much less. They will become more thankful for all what they have in this country. It will not be a waste at all, I assure you. So, you can send anybody and you can come also. And I hope and pray that the Lord will bless us together. As we turn to the Bible, I just want to give a short message based upon Luke chapter 5. It's a very familiar story. And when I give this message, I would be giving a lot of missionary stories, my experiences. Luke chapter 5, we see from verse 1 up to verse 7. There we find a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets.
Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." That is the emphasis this morning. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his holy word. Here we find one thing very interesting. This boat was very near the shoreline. They were tired of fishing because they did not catch anything. Jesus came. Even though they had quit from fishing, he went into the boat and told them to go a little further. He talked to them and then said, "Go further and launch out into the deep. You will have a big catch." That's interesting. By the way, I am a very fast speaker in India. But here I am so careful because my accent is different. So I am trying to be very slow, and I hope you understand. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20, there is a verse Apostle Paul is telling. Let me paraphrase that. "It had been my ambition to preach the gospel where the name of Jesus is never heard." Dr. Oswald J. Smith, that Presbyterian preacher, long time ago, he said like this, "You have no right to hear the gospel the second time when there are people in this world who did not hear it even one time." It was only less than 100 years ago, Coca-Cola came into this world. You go to Guyana, Philippines, Nigeria, Peru, Honduras, remote places of the world today, you will see the Coca-Cola can everywhere. What is the reason? Their delivery system is very good. 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, came to this planet Earth with the good news of the redemption of man. He paid the penalty of sin. He went to the cross of Calvary. He rose again from the dead. He went to heaven. He lives in heaven, and he is going to come again. And he said, "Go ye into all the world, make disciples of every nation." 2,000 years ago. But why is it, even after 2,000 years, there are people and tribes that never heard the name of Jesus Christ? One reason: our delivery system, something is wrong. I want to tell four reasons about the wrong way of our delivery system, why the world is not evangelized. Number one: shoreline fishing contrasted to deep sea fishing. I hope some of you know how to do fishing also. I don't. But one thing I know. One day I was standing at the seashore in South India, and people were trying to fish, but they could not catch any fish. Rather, they were quarreling among themselves. "This is my area, don't fish here. This is my area, don't fish." They were quarreling. They could not catch many fish because of two reasons. They have a quarrel among themselves, too many fishermen, And the fishes were all caught. And the remaining fishes are too clever. They will not go into anybody's net. The Methodist people, the Baptist people, the Presbyterian people, this Baptist and that Baptist. And you know, in this way, we have multiplication of churches by heat and not by light. When I heat, means personality problems. And then what happened? I saw another man who was taking his net and the boat, fighting against the waves, the strong wind. Sky was dark and cloudy, but he risked his life and going into the deep seas. I asked him, "Why are you going in the deep seas?" He said to me, "Shoreline fishing, you won't catch anything. But I know in the deep seas there are thousands of fishes biting to come into my net. Life is dangerous. Waves are high. Storms are cruel. But I will come back with a big catch." Dearly beloved, that is what I wanted to tell. Deep sea fishing. People neglected and forgotten. Living in the mountains, in the jungles. They are the people. They are receptive to the gospel, and we should go and bring them in. We are the results of the people who came as missionaries from America. And it is our duty to go to places where nobody has gone. And it is also your duty in your own community, not just going to the people who already go to church, but go to people who never go to any church. Knock at their door, even if they, you know, slam the door at you. That is what Brother Josh was telling me yesterday. His father, his family, they all became Christians because somebody went out of their way, knocked at their door. Those who never went to church brought them. Even if they don't come to church, never mind, tell them the gospel. Let them be saved. Shoreline fishing contrasted to deep sea fishing. Number two. In Matthew chapter 13, there is a parable of the soils. Four kind of soils. Some people call it parable of the sower. I call it parable of the soils. Four kind of soils. Soil by the roadside. Soil on the rock. Soil under thorns and bushes. And good soil. Right? Four kind of soil. Now, suppose you are a farmer and you have some grain, some seed to sow. What kind of soil will you choose? Surely, the fertile soil, right? The good soil. In Christian missions, there is a saying like this: win the people when they are winnable. Otherwise, they will become unwinnable later. There is always a time of harvest for every tribe, every community, every country. And when we respond and send our missionaries to those places, harvest will be very fast. I read the story about Japan, for example. After the Second World War, Japan was open for the gospel because they were disillusioned by their emperor, Hirohito. Douglas MacArthur came to the United States and pleaded with the American Christianity, "Please give me 1,000 missionaries. Japan will be one to Christ." Because of the Pearl Harbor, the Christians, people in America were so angry, they did not respond to the call. Now what happened? After these 40, 50 years, Japan has got another god, not Hirohito, secular humanism. They don't want to listen to the gospel. Harvest is past. Even Southern Baptist Convention is sending missionaries, spending about $83,000+ every year for a missionary. But result is very little. Of course, we are not sending missionaries to get, you know, counting heads. Not at all. One soul is more precious than the whole world. So we should send them. But what I mean is that, lift up your eyes and look to the fields that are ready for harvest. Send the missionaries there. That means reaching the receptive people. Barren land contrasted to fertile land. Receptive people contrasted to non-receptive people. In India, we have got 1.2 billion people. They speak more than 1,000 languages. 80% of the people belong to Hinduism, they say. But that's not correct. 38% of the people in India, they are tribals. They are not Hindus. But the government would say they are tribals. Government would say they are Hindus, but they are not. They are animists, nature worshippers. They are so open to the gospel. On the mountains, in the jungles, they are living. When we go to some places, thousands of people sit on the grass to hear the gospel for hours and hours together. Last night, I was showing some of those slides to Brother Jeff. Thousands of people sitting on the ground, listening to the gospel. When the invitation comes, they are responding to the gospel. In John chapter 4, we find a beautiful story. Jesus came through Samaria. And you know that story. Jesus said this thing to the disciples. Do you say there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest? No. Lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They are ready to harvest. Why did he say that? Disciples were familiar only with the Galileans and Judeans. They were only familiar with the Jewish people. They were not receptive. He came to his own and his own received him not. But in Samaria, the people who were despised, neglected, whom they called worse than dogs, they were open. That Samaritan woman, after her life was transformed, what did she do? She left the water pot, ran to the city, and told about Jesus, and they began to come. Evangelist Philip, in Acts chapter 8, we find the same thing happen. Samaritans began to come to the Lord in great number. So when some places are very hard and barren, don't be discouraged. Pray for those places and tell, oh God, this land is barren. When will you bring harvest of souls there? Don't neglect them. Pray for them. Pray for Hindus. Pray for Muslims. But lift up your eyes and look to the fields that are receptive. Adopt that people group for your church. Adopt a missionary among them for your church. Go and see them. Encourage them. Teach them and train them. So that is what we need to do. Barren land contrasted to fertile land. Let me hasten to go to the next one. This is written in Mark chapter 6, feeding of 5,000. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. In chapter 6, verse 39, we read like this. Jesus said to the disciples,
make them sit down in companies. That's interesting. Make them sit down in companies, not in confusion, in companies. 5,000 men. We do not know how many women. We do not know how many children, but we know there were children. Because the boy who brought the bread to Jesus, like that, there must have been some teenagers, some children, maybe 15,000 people. So if Jesus did not tell, make them sit down in companies, many people will not get food on that day. It will be the survival of the fittest. Some will be strong, some will push, some will be in the front, others will be neglected. Systematically, the first row, 100 people, second line, 200, third line, 50, fourth line, like that. He made them sit down in companies. Evangelization of the world should be done in such a way, systematically. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, he did like that. Took the statistics of communities, of the towns, and of the places, and the number of people. And he began to reach them systematically. That is what I do in India. I have a mission researcher in India. He travels. He comes with the report of a people group. Snake worshippers. Another group of people. Those who are still doing sacrifices. Another group of people who are believing in another kind of particular God. And he bring all those statistics. Then we reach them systematically. Lombardy tribe never heard the gospel up to 1985. I heard about them. I showed you that picture, Brother Jeff, last night. Lombardy ladies with that colorful garment. We went there. After 1 year of ministry, 13 people were born again and baptized, including a 75-year-old man who was their leader. Systematic way among the Lombardy tribe. Now we have 30 churches among these Lombardy people in 30 different places. That is the way we do the work. Back pew serving contrasted to front pew serving. Only in the front pew, many, many times, we have evangelists going again and again in the big cities and towns, even in India. They are not ready to go to the mountains. They are not ready to go to the difficult places. That leads me to my last example I want to give you. This is written in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. That is the story of a man who was called Caleb, who was 85 years old. I hope you remember the story. When Caleb was only 40 years old, he went to spy the land of Canaan along with 11 other people, total 12 people. 10 people brought bad report to Moses, but 2 people brought report saying, Anakims are there, giants are there, it's very difficult, but we will conquer the land because God is with us. Caleb was one among them, and he was only 40 years old. When, in Joshua chapter 14, when the land of Canaan was divided, Caleb came to Joshua and said, now Joshua, don't forget. When I was only 40 years old, God through Moses promised to me that I will get this mountain, Mount Hebron. 45 years are passed by.
I am 85 years old, but I am still strong as I was 40. Was he physically strong? No. But spiritually, mentally, because he wholly followed the Lord. Therefore, give me this mountain. Reuben, Judah, many strong tribes, when they were looking for easy places, Caleb was asking for mountain. So I put it in this way. Mountains contrasted to easy places. It's very difficult. Many of us, we may like to do the work in our own comfort zone. But Apostle Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I was born and raised in a home where we had a lot of comforts in the home. Running water, electricity, you know, the food that I like so much, the climate, everything. But when the Lord called me to be a missionary to the Northeast India mountains, having an altitude of 3,000, sometimes to 10,000 feet high, I had to go. I used to leave my home early in the morning, about 5 o'clock, with my backpack, Bible, clothes, and several other things, along with few other people, walking on the mountains. Walking 3 days, 4 days, 5 days to reach on a mountain top, where there is a village where I could preach the gospel. I knew people were waiting there. There were times leeches were hanging on my body. I had to cross the wild rivers, wild animals, cold in the night. We used to make fire in the forest in a circle, and we used to sleep in the middle to keep the wild animals away. Somebody will be sitting with their guns or knives, guarding the whole night. In this way, I used to go and preach the gospel. When I reached the mountaintop, 1,000 people, 2,000 people waiting to hear the gospel. How did they come? In that village, there may be only 100 houses, but the gathering is 2,000 people. How did they come? They come from about 15, 20 villages. No telegraph, no telephone, no postal system. How did they come? With that flashlight or with some torch, they used to show signal. This they practiced even in Second World War in our area. When you read that Second World War book, Road to Mandalay, some of those things are written there. So with their signal, they will say, such and such time, C.V. John is coming to preach the gospel. How many of you will come? Let me make the story short. Many will come, and they used to hear the gospel, and I used to preach to them. And with great hunger and thirst, they used to receive the word of God. My friends, we have got missionaries like that living there, enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, leaving the comfort zone. I'll tell you a story. There was a tribe called Zeme tribe that never heard the gospel. They were snake worshippers. Snake. They were worshipping snake because they believed that a particular kind of serpent was the incarnation of God. I heard about them. I walked 4 days through the jungles. I saw the village from very far, Tausem village, 400 houses there, never heard the gospel. I thought I would reach there very soon because I saw the village on the mountain top. But those of you who traveled on the mountains for hunting and all, you know. You see your destination, you think it is so near, but it is so far. I walked and walked. By about evening time, I was about to reach the village. I had a headache. I was so hungry and I was so tired. I said to myself, tonight, when I reach the village, there will be no preaching. I will be eating food and I will be going to sleep. I reached the village and I was taken into a house which is made of bamboo. Bamboo floor, elevated from the ground. Bamboo walls, grass roof. Doors and windows also were sliding bamboo mats. I call it air-conditioned homes, because whatever is the temperature outside is inside also very cold. And I just lie down on a bamboo bed. I said, no preaching today, I am so tired. But to my great surprise, they rang the bell. And one man came and told me, preacher, people are waiting. You have to go and preach. I got so irritated. Do preachers become irritated, frustrated? I think they do. Sometimes, you know, we get frustrated, we get irritated. We preach against our own desire also sometimes, don't we? So what happened? I will not preach, I thought. But I got up and I began to remove that sliding window and look outside. More than 1,000 people sitting on the green grass, covering their body with blanket because it was so cold. And some of them had charcoal fire in a metal bucket, keeping in front of them to keep their body warm. Then I thought, these people are hungry, waiting for the gospel, but the preacher is thinking about his stomach. Then I began to remember the story that was written in that book called My Utmost for the Highest by Oswald Chambers, where he says, you have no right of your own. The only right you have is to surrender all your rights to the claims of Jesus Christ, who came down from where he was to where I am. And the picture of the cross, the picture of Golgotha, came to my mind, and I said, Lord, I will go. I took my Bible and I went out. I started preaching. Everyone in pin drop silence, hungry for the word. After the preaching was over, I made a call for those people who would receive Jesus as personal Savior. More than 400 people stood up in tears and they came forward. What can I do? No counselor. I am alone. I had to do mass counseling to all of them. It took time. But we were not in a hurry. There were souls struggling to come out of the hellfire by the grace of God. Glorious experience. We were so happy. People were saved. When it was about 11 o'clock in the night, meeting was over, and one man came from behind and pat me on the back and said, preacher, your food is ready. You can eat. I was no more hungry. I was no more tired. I had no more headache. Joy of the Lord was my strength. Dearly beloved, I know what it means to be not getting involved in the shoreline fishing only, but deep sea fishing. Go into the fertile soil. Come with me. I'll show you. Going to the back pews where people are neglected. Even in your own community, please see, is there any family like that? Go to them. Knock at their door. They may reject you 5 times. Maybe the 7th time, they will come to you. Is there any mountain in your life? It may be your son or a grandson. It may be someone. Claim that mountain by faith. Let me close with this. About 5 months ago, I heard of a group of people living 300 kilometers, that means only about 160 miles away from my city, living in darkness without the gospel. I went there. The Lord blessed the word. Now in that place, we have 70 believers who are born again and baptized. And there is a missionary there, Chandra Nayak. And we put him there to go to the surrounding villages. And the Lord is blessing the work. And he pleaded with me, "Preacher, pray for me that my needs will be supplied." I told him the same thing as I said to myself. God will supply your needs. And he needs a scooter to go to these 5 villages which are around. My friends, as I told you, in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "Whatever I do, whatever happened for the furtherance of the gospel." I never wanted to do a charity work because I'm a very conservative preacher, evangelist. I did not want to run an orphanage, old age home and all. I did not want to do. But God spoke to me so clearly. When I hear about some tribes that never heard the gospel, if there are orphan children, I take them to our children's home, train them. They get saved. They go to Bible studies. And finally, they become missionaries. As I told you already, we have got more than 500 missionaries like that. When I was in a place called Kilgore, Texas, some years ago, I was preaching like this in Friendship Baptist Church. And I challenged them to support the work of the Lord. Some orphans were supported. Some missionaries were supported. Some church buildings were constructed. With a minimal of $1,000 only, they can put up a roof there. That's all what they need. But then there was one lady sitting on a wheelchair. And her name was Alice Shell. She came forward with the wheelchair to me and said, "Preacher, I have no income. I live on welfare program, whatever term you use in this country. But I want to have a missionary in India. I want to take up a child who will someday become a missionary. I can give only $15. I said, "That's fine." And I took one orphan boy, James, and gave to her the picture. For 10 years, she supported him sacrificially. After 10 years, when I went to Kilgore, I told her, "Don't support him any longer. He is already a missionary. He planted a church, and the church is supporting him." Dearly beloved, we are in a winning work. Every nation will hear the gospel. In every nation, there will be an ecclesia, a church. Let us join him in the work where people are receptive. Let us go, let us pray, let us support. So this is the challenge I want to give you. Not only foreign missions, I hope you understood me. Wherever it is, people who are forgotten, neglected, despised, let us go to them and win them to Christ.